Get too much. There's always something else God wants to say to you. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We began chapter 6, but we haven't finished chapter 6. Here's a church. We've laid the groundwork. The Apostle Paul is working up to this church. They had written him a letter asking him some things. I got a feeling somebody lost the line there. anyways, we can find that out and get going again. This church had written and asked some things of the apostle. There was controversy in the church. There was problems. But the Apostle Paul had also heard a number of things himself by way of the messengers that came and others. And he's dealing with some roots before he deals with the things they had questions about. Answering their questions is good. He's going to do that. But there are some roots that had to be dealt with first. And presumption, pride, arrogance, and some immaturity, carnality there that Paul had to deal with. He's dealing with it in chapter 6, going to law one with another. And verse 9 is where we are. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now it's interesting that he would say that. You need to remember that. Be not deceived. That's going to come up later as we're dealing with this issue. The Apostle Paul had showed all, he's showing all this as a test. Life is a test of our stewardship, a test of our obedience, a test of our faith. And the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, aren't you glad that we're not among them. Who are they? These bad people out there somewhere that he must be talking about. You can say, well, I'm glad I'm not one of them. Are you? Are you one of them? Do you realize the Corinthians did not categorize themselves as one of them before the apostle began speaking to them? Before he began peeling the onion back? You cannot hide behind a Christian parents or a Christian church. You cannot hide behind a good reputation and still have these sins in your life. And you say, well, I don't think I'm covetous. The problem with that is this. You're not the judge.
That's right.
Okay? On judgment day, if God thought you were covetous, you're in big trouble whether you thought you were or not. What's the criteria? You say, it says fornicators. You realize that everything, if we have here God's will, everything out here, it's not God's will when it comes to love and marriage and intimacy. Everything out here is fornication.
Right.
It's not in God's will. Okay? Only intimacy within God's will, only that is lawful. Uncleanness, whether it's adultery, promiscuity, whether it's prostitution, whether it's brothers and sisters getting too familiar and doing things they ought not to do, or older siblings taking advantage of younger siblings, any type of unchastity, the dating game, immodesty, magazines that you're looking at, movies you're watching, YouTube, all those issues. It's when it becomes promiscuity, when it becomes ungodliness in the sense of morals, immorality there, it falls under the category of fornication. It is uncleanness. It's not conducting our vessels within the will of God and according to the will of God.
Right.
Covetous. How does God determine covetous? Does He look at what we do with our money and our time and what we admire and whether we tithe or give our offerings? Does he look? How did he determine idolaters? We say, well, I never, you know, I don't have any idols that I worship. America is full of idolatry. But it's not necessarily the type of idolatry that Israel had. They worship people, movie stars and athletes and musicians, adulterers. That's got to be defined by the Scripture. God's the one that determines whether you, Jesus said, if you're looking on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Effeminate, abusers, thieves. Someone who cheats on their taxes, are they a thief? Drunkards, revilers, extortioners. God defines the terms, not us. And also, not only does God define the term, He says here, verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but you're sanctified. Now, that's wonderful. We're washed and sanctified, but even that, there are conditions, because that is not a reality unless there has been adequate repentance.
Right.
Until there has been adequate repentance, we cannot say, but we're washed, we're sanctified, we're cleansed in the blood of Jesus. What is adequate repentance? You know, there's three different things that came to my mind of Jesus either describing or endorsing repentance. He endorsed the repentance of the Ninevites. Turn to Jonah chapter 3.
Well, it's in there somewhere. It's a little book. Okay.
If you find Obadiah, keep going. If you find Micah, turn back. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from off his throne, and he laid aside his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, neither let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Jesus saw that and he said, the people of Nineveh repented. Okay? Now I'll turn to Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, verse 10, Jesus is talking about the publican in the temple. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Okay? There was repentance there. He said he humbled himself. Repentance means humbling yourself. It means calling your sin what it is. It means owning it. Fully owning it. In Luke 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus. In Zacchaeus, in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So, this man repented. He repented of being a cheating tax collector. And he said, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Repentance means owning it. It means a breaking and a crying out to God and a true regret, a true hatred of what we did, a true condemnation of what we did. It means a turning and a changing. Okay? Zacchaeus no longer did what he did before. There was a turnaround there. There was a change. So once that takes place, then, if the repentance is, then you can say, such were some of you. If indeed the were fits. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We can rejoice in that. These people at Corinth, some of them were all these things he said. Well, we can say that about us. But we've been washed and sanctified. So, get the picture here. Okay, these ex-fornicators, ex-idolaters, ex-adulterers, ex-all these things, now they're saved, they're washed. But, okay, they've been washed. Does that immediately make them eligible for judging the apostles and thinking they don't need the apostles anymore? Isn't it amazing how quick a Christian can go from the baby bed to the pulpit in their mind? When they're not eligible for that, when they're not ready for that, but they think they've got it all figured out. It's amazing to me how people like to view themselves different than what is reality. In one of the blogs that was condemning our church, one of the people there who was sitting up to judge me and the church and tell how they identified themselves as one of the founding families of the church. Well, the ridiculous part about that is this person came to us living in fornication, unwed, had children, running from the law. We encouraged them to get right, get married, get right with the law. After they were off probation, they came to the church. Okay? They weren't grounded in the faith. They didn't come as a doctor of Judaism into Christianity, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and now they recognize Christ, but they have been, they weren't a Baptist minister who now realizes that doctrine is wrong and is now over here, but he still retains much of the education of the Word of God that he had before and the godly lifestyle that he may have had before. No. It's straight out of sin. Straight out of party life. Straight out of ungodliness. And they come in here and were so ungodly here that we had to put them out. Because they're breaking the law. But then, here they're writing as one of the founding families of the church. You know. There was another fellow who came to the church. By his own mouth, him and his wife had come to the end of their rope. And they said, we've got to do something different or we're going to get a divorce. So they come here, and because they had some church background, whenever there was a problem back in 06, they said, well, a lot of the families that were here were not adequately grounded in the faith. And so we had to help them see the truth and get them out of this cult. Yeah. So they left with all the intentions of having revival and starting another fellowship that was biblical, and they didn't last 2 weeks, and they've all gone to pot, and their children have gone to pot, and it's a heartbreak. But here they viewed themselves as scholars and elder material. Well, the Corinthians had a little bit of that bug. They viewed themselves as scholars and elder material, bishop material, teacher material, and the fact is, they were freshly, recently washed fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, thieves, etc., etc. Not all of them. The ones who had some maturity were up here talking to Paul, saying, we need a letter written. Those were the mature ones. The other ones were doing all these things that the apostles were rebuking them for. He says here, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wonderful. But they're not mature yet. All things are lawful unto me. Now, from here on down, we're dealing with something that either Apollos taught or something that Paul had taught. Most likely, the ideas of Christian liberty were under the grace of God. They're not obligated to Judaism like they were. The Gentiles aren't obligated to Judaism. When it came to a matter of obeying Christ and the law of love, that superseded Judaism so that the Jew could eat with the Gentile, okay, and so forth, even though they were still under the law, obligated to many things in the law, they could still eat with the Gentiles and fellowship with Gentiles and do those things that the law of Christ commanded, superseding the previous regulations of separation, because Christ had broken down the middle wall of partition. However, that teaching can be abused. All things are lawful unto me. Well, does all mean all the time? No. No. If I say that within this house, there is some rule where all the food on the table you can eat. Well, I said you can eat all the food on the table. Okay? Not all the food anywhere and everywhere. All doesn't always mean anywhere and everywhere and all. So Paul's going to deal with that. All things are lawful unto me. Yes, that's true. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. And then he distinguishes between the things that they were talking about and the things that they were not talking about. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. This is temporal things. Meats for the belly for meats. These are indifferent issues. Yeah, there's lawfulness there. As long as I'm not defrauding my brother, stumbling the weak, and so forth, yeah, all meat is okay, as long as you give thanks for it. He explains that later. But he says here, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You cannot apply all things are lawful unto me to fornication. You can apply it unto food and meat and so forth, which he explains in Romans chapter 14, but you can't apply it to fornication. Obviously, someone there was saying that, this was a Gnostic trend, that our spiritual life is not affected by our physical performance. Positionally, we're this, and practically, we're this. That is Gnosticism. Okay? Because what you are positionally is directly affected by your daily performance. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But the body is not for fornication. Liberty refers to indifferent things. God-given appetites that we have liberty fulfilled. You know, ask, say grace over it. Ask God's blessing on it. Fine. It's all temporal. It's all going to come to naught. However, this cannot apply to fornication. He says here, let me go back up here a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Obviously, the Corinthians, remember what I said earlier, be not deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Obviously, someone was trying to deceive them that these things were not important matters as long as you believed. You ever hear that before? As long as you were right in your heart, as long as your heart was right. Well, there's a lot of fornication that I'm sure is excused because of the word love. Love fulfills the law, right? Well, if love obeys the law is based on God's love. Fornication is not. Uncleanness is not. So, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty within the realm of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 10, he reiterates this maxim, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So even among lawful things, even among the things that are indeed lawful or indifferent or amoral, okay, like different meats, foods, you know, and so forth, even among those, Paul instructs later how you do it and when you do it, can limit your liberty. Okay? 1 Peter 2:6. 2:16 says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The apostle had taught that all things are lawful to the believer walking in the spirit of Christian love. If I love my neighbor as myself, then love is the fulfilling of the law. But you can abuse that. All things are lawful, but not in every circumstance without discretion. All things are lawful, but not when I am abusing my liberty. Singing is lawful, but not during the pastor's sermon. Laughing is lawful, but not during a funeral. So expedience and edification also come into play there. And a maxim dealing with food and amoral issues cannot be abused to justify uncleanness and sin and fornication. Verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us, our body, by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You notice it's said up here, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God is going to redeem not only your soul, but your body. He's going to raise up your body. And He wants your body right now, because your body is the tool which He wants to work through in evangelizing the world. So, God is interested in your body. He wants your hands and your feet. He wants your mouth. He wants your eyes and your ears. He wants this. These are His. He bought them with a price, and they are His. He wants to use them. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You have a union with the Lord that is not violated by eating meat. It's not violated by drinking. Now, it can be violated, I suppose, depending on what you drink and how much, but it's not violated by eating and drinking and so forth. It is violated by sin. And fornication we are united to Christ, and marriage is a picture of that. Fornication would be the direct breaking of that covenant and the direct breaking of that type. And notice here it says, for two saith he shall be one flesh. We know now what God was referring to. It's not a one-time, once-forever thing like people who advocate no divorce, no remarriage, never. They have books, the title of which is One Flesh. Like, once you, that's an unbreakable union. Well, that's not the way the Apostle Paul saw it, obviously, and the next chapter will show that too. He says here, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. He didn't say stand around and witness, or he didn't say dabble with it. He didn't say pray for strength to overcome it. He said flee. Amen. Flee from it. That's the best way to overcome, is to get away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There is a shame and reproach attached to it that is unlike any other outward sin. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? God is interested in our body. He's interested in what we do with our body. He's interested in how we fix and clean and dress our body. The devil's also interested in that too. Those out there who say, oh, it's only the heart that matters, they're lying. Amen. They spend all their time on their outside. Their outside is what matters to them. They don't spend any time on their heart. They spend all their time and money on their outside, and that's what they're concerned about. Your outside matters. They know it. God knows it. The devil knows it. He says, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It matters. The Gnostics are wrong. They're liars. They're wrong. It matters what you do in your everyday life. All things are lawful. He goes from that to ye are not your own. And as long as I understand that I am not my own, where does this liberty come from? I have liberty because I'm in the service of the King. Okay? I'm bound by Christ's laws first and foremost. And this is why and this is when I have liberty. You see, if I am here as an ambassador from another country, I'm going to try to respect your laws in America. But ultimately, I'm accountable to my country. Okay? So, if I'm here as an ambassador for Christ, I am going to obey the laws that are here for His sake. But if any law here violates His command, He's first. Okay? So I am at liberty. As long as I'm in the service of the King, all things are lawful to me in that realm. Because I'm not bound by any other outside law that would supersede His law. But only in that realm. Okay? If I step outside that realm, then I lose that privilege. I'm no longer on a mission for the King of Kings, and therefore, I cannot say that. I'm violating His law. Now, having said this, he says, let's talk about the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now that we've laid some foundation stones, okay, one of the things they wrote unto him obviously was a question about marriage. And we'll get into all this next week. Anytime you have somebody coming from a licentious background, it's very easy for them to stay, very hard for them to stay in the middle of the road. Very easy for them to swing from one ditch to the other. People who come from a background where their senses and their feelings and their soul has been damaged and abused by the wickedness of the world, it's easy for them to jump into unbiblical asceticism or to swing back to excusing sin. Because there's, any sinner can do this. But in Corinth, you have people being converted from a very corrupt background. It'd be hard for them to have their senses exercised to discern good and evil because that's been so abused. Okay? If they'd been raised in a Christian home, in a Jewish home, or any type, it'd be easier for them to draw these lines. I've noticed that you try to convert someone from a very licentious background. In one place, they're way too far this way, and then just on the next issue, they're way over here. While they're really oversensitive about this, they don't even notice they're violating over here. There's that lack of having their senses exercised, the lack of being well-rounded, is what we find in Corinth. So, what it seems to be here is that some people were excusing fornication while others were questioning the validity of marriage. And that's not to be, that's not surprising from the background. Some ancient philosophers were against marriage as a necessary evil. Some of the early Christian writers had some similar thoughts. Marriage is only for procreation. It's a necessary evil. It's sinful, but God goes ahead and allows it anyways. Well, that's the wrong view. The Jewish rabbis required that a man be married and give himself to a generation and multiplying. It's good for the nation and in obedience to God. They saw it as the best way to go. And the Bible holds up marriage as a God-ordained and wholesome and godly. Marriage is honorable in all, the Bible says. So Paul's going to deal with these issues. He's dealing with people that have come out of a lot of sin. Now keep that in mind as we go through 1 Corinthians 7. Keep in mind, we're dealing with a place where Paul said, in order to separate from fornicators and extortioners, you'd have to go out of the world. I mean, you couldn't even live in Corinth and do business without dealing with all those kind of people. Very corrupt place. So, when we get into chapter 7, he's going to lay out some guidelines, some parameters for marriage. And so we're going to see what the apostle had to say to all these people who were probably ex-fornicators, divorcees, idolaters about marriage. That should be very interesting. And as we go through it, you need to ask yourself, what if someone from the Mennonite, Amish, Charity, you know, what if they had written this chapter? I think it would have been written a lot different. But we're going to see what God says on the subject next week. And I'm thankful that there was a place like Corinth that is a lot like America. Not that I'm thankful for the sin, but that God gave instructions to a people living in a society much like ours. Because when God makes something pure and the world makes it ugly and dirty, sometimes Christian people with sensitive consciences want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Okay? They want to throw out what's pure that God has created along with everything else because the world has made it dirty. You can't do that. We've got to find out. You know, if the Catholics carry Bibles, it doesn't mean I'm going to stop. If the Jehovah's Witnesses quote Scripture, it doesn't mean I'm going to stop. You can't allow the devil to rob you of what God has ordained because someone else is abusing it.
That's right.
And so, let's stand together. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you're in the service of the King, if you're walking according to His precepts, all things are lawful unto you. So, if you're walking according to His precepts, you're not going to do something that's not edifying. You're not going to do something that's not expedient. You're not going to take a good principle or a good maxim and apply it where it doesn't apply. There's a lot of confusion in Corinth. Any thoughts or questions before we close?
It's interesting that while salvation is not a work, there's a list of works here that can cause you to not inherit.
You got it.
There's evil that will cause you to lose your inheritance.
And to not do those things requires work.
Right. Fleeing is work.
Fleeing is work. So, yes, it's important. That's why people are so confused. If you're confused on what salvation by works is, then the Bible's never going to... You're never going to be able to put the ends of the wires together and get any continuity there. It's just not going to work. Until you can figure out what salvation by works actually is and what it's not, you're going to be lost concerning the gospel. And most people you talk to are right there. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That means if they were in a godly church but they were unrighteous, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. That means if they're in a godly family and they were unrighteous, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. That means if they hid behind a reputation or a facade but they were unrighteous, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God.
Have you ever come across a church where somebody was excommunicated because they were covetous? In those circles, I think that would only heighten their esteem among the congregation.
Yeah, I don't think that people... There's a number of things there that would be difficult to nail down to the point of excommunication. But that's all the more reason why excommunication is not based on one person's perception. If you perceive that your brother is covetous, the Bible says go to him. Talk to him. If you don't get anywhere, take someone with you and go talk to him. If that doesn't get anywhere, take it before the church. There is a defining of the situation, a judging of the situation by the body of Christ. And that's what stands. Any other thoughts before we pray? Let's pray.